said, we're going to be continuing in the sermon series, The Riches of God's Character. Anybody been enjoying this series that we've been in, The Riches of God's Character? Loving the, amen. That sounds like a pity, a hand clap right there, but that's okay. But we're going to be continuing in that. We're actually going to be opening up to Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, going to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, if you have to look at the table of contents, that's fine. That's sometimes I got to do that, right? Go ahead and turn to Ephesians. If you got the Galatians, you're almost there. If you're in Revelation, you went way too far. go ahead and open up your Bibles, bring it up on your phones, or it will be on the screen for you today. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be getting at verse 1. It reads like this. After I'm done reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and that's when you say, thanks be to God. All right, here we go. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of the world and of the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us lived among them. At one time, we were fulfilling the cravings of our flesh, indulging in the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. Hold on, Paul, relax. But look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, I love the ESV. ESV says it better. But God, in his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace, demonstrated by kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are the Holy One. And today we are beholding who you are. We are looking to you not to get more of what you give, but just getting more of you. You are the Holy One, the Righteous One. And we come to you because you alone know our need and fulfill every one of them as well. So Lord, today I pray that you can enlighten the eyes of our heart, as Paul says, that we may know the hope that is in you, that we may know the power that rests in you, and that we may have a sense of assurance. Lord, the deepest part of our hearts today is to have assurance, to know that we are safe. And with you, Lord, we find assurance. So would you bless us? Would you remind us? And you help us to live out these great truths that the Apostle Paul walks us through in this beautiful passage. We love you, and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So the other day, I had a chance to go and eat with some awesome brothers here at the church. My good buddy Nathan, my man Paul. We went out. We got something to eat. We went to Five Guys. Who loves Five? Anybody love Five Guys? Paul said that Five Guys has the best fries. I told him to repent. McDonald's has the greatest fries ever. You know what? Y'all are very active when I bring up food. But when I talk about Jesus, y'all dead and quiet. Made no sense. No, but so we went out to eat and we had a great time. And then our good buddy Nathan, he reminded me that where that Five Guys is, some of you may be unaware, right on Rich Park Square, that Five Guys used to be a CC's Pizza. Anybody remember CC's Pizza? Hank, you remember CC's Pizza? You remember? Oh my gosh, I used to love CC's Pizza. For those who are not Christians, CC Pizza, what it used to be, it used to be, listen to this, all you can eat pizza. And it was, yes, $5. And we were reflecting on it. We were reflecting on all the different choices, right? You get, remember, you might remember the barbecue pizza that they had. You remember the barbecue chicken pizza? I mean, you can have whatever. They had macaroni pizza. Like, America, what are we doing here? But it was good, right? You can go there and whatever preference, whatever choice, right? You can just pick, right? I love buffets just in general, right? I love going up to wherever, like, you know what? I don't want this, but I can have whatever I want based off my preference, based off my choice. You know, when I think about this concept, this idea of preference, you know, a lot of us, when we think about God, we create God, or we create a God that's based off our own preferences. If you think about this, take a step back. A lot of us, our way of thinking about God is based off our experience or what we want God to be, right? And a lot of us grow dissatisfied in our relationship with God because we've created a God that actually doesn't exist. For instance, my preference, you want to know my preference, is that my life would be easy and comfortable. Therefore, how do I want God to act in my life? To make my life easy and comfortable. And anytime I'm not experiencing that, well, then, God, we got problems. Well, then, God, we got problems. God, hey, you know, this whole thing about Jesus and suffering, I get that had to happen to him, but what about me? What about me, right? Or maybe you create a God, or maybe our preference of God or our choice of what we want God to be like is that we get everything we want in life, right? Right, and we realize that if we're not careful, we can create in our heads and in our minds a God that doesn't exist. But here's why we're doing this sermon series: to pursue God so that we may understand life, its meaning, and ourselves, right? When we seek to understand who God really is, right? The truth of God, not a God that is created in our own image, but the God that we see revealed in Scripture, we find that he's greater than our preferences, that he's better than our preferences. He's better than what we would like him to be. He's actually above and beyond, exceedingly greater than we ever could imagine. And that's the heart of this sermon series, right? Is that, because here's the thing, the way we think about God determines how we live for God, right? If I just have a God that's okay with how I live, well, then that's actually going to affect how I relate with him, right? Right, and so that's the whole idea of the sermon series, is that we would have an accurate view of God, because when we have the right view of God, we get life right. We can get life right. Right? Not that things will be perfect, not that life will be easy, not that you will avoid pain and storms of life, but we can begin to walk and have a little bit of clarity of what life and its meaning and who we are in pertaining to it. Amen? So that's the whole idea of what we're trying to do in the sermon series. In Ephesians 2, probably, I'm just going to say this out loud, and this may get me in trouble. There are pastors that are in the room that'll probably be like, hey, man, what's up with your theology? But I would argue Ephesians 2, listen to me, is probably the most important passage in the Bible. Now, there are 66 books in the Bible. There's a lot of books written over different time and different authors and different moments and whatnot. But Ephesians 2, oh, man, it is essential to Christianity. It is essential. Why? Because it speaks to the heart of God. It speaks to the heart of who God is. And we're going to read about that in just a little bit. And this is essential for each and every one of us, that we may know God's heart. Here's why God created you: so that you may know him. You were created to know your creator. The gravity of your heart, it's constantly pulling towards God. What happens is we have things that affect that gravity. Sin, right? Pain, right? Trauma, and all of that, right? And we're gonna read about how God brings us back to him and how God brings us to in relationship with him. So let's go ahead and open up Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to be really excited for this message because this is literally the reason why we show up every weekend is in verses 1 through 10. But I'm just going to focus on verses 1 and 3. Let's go and look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says this. This is about Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Listen to this. He says, and you were dead. Wait a minute, Paul. Last time I checked, my pulse is still going. What do you mean dead? What do you mean dead? He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Stop right there. What does Paul mean about me being dead? Well, what Paul is actually going to do in verses 1 to 3, here's what Paul is doing. Paul is going to talk about what life was like before Jesus came in. What was before Christ came in your life, what your life was like. Anybody ever enjoy those before and after photos? Anybody ever seen before? You ever see those celebrities that have those before and after? My favorite show growing up was All That. Anybody remember All That? You remember that? You remember All That from Nickelodeon? All the Gen Zers are like, what the heck is that? What's Nickelodeon? Is that an app? No, just shut up. But I saw the before and afters of like Kenan and Kale. Remember, you guys? Remember Kenan and Kale? Welcome to the Good Burger. Home of the Good Burger. Oh, that's a bad day. Your order. Y'all remember that? Eric, you remember that? Back in the day, I'm a dude. Cheese it. No, all right. Anyway, so I was watching these before and afters, and it was amazing to see just how much they've changed, right? Remember, guys? Remember Amanda Bynes? Remember, I saw her before and her after. I'm like, oh, things ain't going so well for you. But anyway, right, the before and after, right? Here's what Paul is going to talk about, that in Christ Jesus, you have a before and an after. And before Christ, you lived and did whatever you wanted to do. As a matter of fact, what Paul talks about in verses 1 and 3, that before Jesus came on the scene, we were making a wreck of our lives. Can anybody attest to that? Can anybody say, listen, Paul says, he says that we were dead, right? We were making a wreck of our lives because we were dead. Now, what does he mean by that? Dead can mean two things. The very first thing, and when the scripture talks about death, it talks about this idea of separation, right? Right, it talks about this idea of separation. Now, here's what Paul wants you to realize, that at one time in your life, you were separated from God. You were far from God. But also, it could mean this, but it also could mean the second thing. Or it does mean both, but it does mean the second thing. It doesn't mean just you were dead or separated. It means you were lifeless. If you and I were to go to a cemetery right now and we try to speak to the people who are there, they wouldn't respond, right? If we try to say anything, they wouldn't be able to respond. Now, what Paul is trying to connect this to is a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is that before Jesus, we lived off our own wisdom. That before Jesus, we lived off our own knowledge. That before Jesus, we did what we felt was right, and we did it all the time. We were separate from God. He talks about the condition of the human soul, right? We were once far from God, is what Paul is trying to say. We weren't just far from God. We weren't just dead. He also says we were in bondage, right? We were being influenced, right? He talks about the world and the flesh. Now, when he says flesh, he doesn't mean like the actual skin. He means your actual human nature. That's what he means. And your human nature, it desires everything opposite of God, right? Desires everything opposite of God, right? And then he talks about Satan, the ruler of the air. Now, I know everybody gets a little scared when the devil pops up because, you know, we have American devil that's got a red horn, that's red. He's got horns and a pitchfork, you know, that devil, right? Right? But Paul talks about this great reality. But did you notice Paul speaks about all of that in the past tense? Did you notice that? Bring up verse 1 for them one more time. Look at verse 1. Look at what he says. You were. That's amazing. You were dead in your trespasses, it says. Keep going. Look at verse 2. He says, in which you, watch this, past tense, used to walk when you conform to the ways of this world and the rule of the power of the air. Verse 3. Look, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, look what he says. All of us lived among them at one time, right? So Paul is painting this picture, and he's speaking to the Christians and realizing that this was your previous life, but now you have new life. Here's why Jesus came on the scene, friends. Here's why the gospel message is the good news. It is the good news, not because God takes us from being bad to good. It's not because God came to give us an iPhone 16 upgrade or a Galaxy 29 for those who are not Christians. But anyway, you know, all of that, right? Right? Listen, Christ came so that you and I would become new. New. This is what we need. We don't just need him to come in and make some improvements. We need him to tear down the house and rebuild a better one built on him. Built on him. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Because Paul says this in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive. Now notice in verse 3, he was speaking in the past tense. Now he's speaking in the present tense. In the past, you were addicted to sin. In the past, you had no way of fleeing from the life that you hated. In the past, pain and trauma defined your life. But now here's the new title of your life. New. You are new. You are new, and you are being made new more and more. Look what he says in verse 5. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, God has raised us up. Reality number 2, he made us alive, and now we are raised up with Christ. As Jesus died and was resurrected physically, that's the same thing that happens to the Christian. We don't need God to make us better. We need God to resurrect us. We need spiritual resurrection, right? Because we're dead, right? We're dead, right? We're dead in our sins and trespasses, right? And not only the dead, listen to this. This is what's amazing part about Christianity. We weren't just dead. We weren't seeking God. We were, you know what the Christian can never do? The Christian can never say, I found Jesus. No, friend, Jesus found you. Christianity is not that I found Jesus and I figured out life. I have a relationship with God because I did the math. I have a relationship with God because I went to college and I learned from a class. No, God came to you. He found you. He finds you because you are looking for him. He finds you. This is what makes Christianity so amazing. This is why we show up every single week. We don't show up every single week just to encourage you and so that you can be comfortable in sin and keep. No, we come every week because this is the reality that we live in today. We are four things actually. We are made alive, right, in Christ. We are raised up with him. And listen to this. Listen to this third one. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 6. Sorry about that, Alex. I got you bouncing around. And God raised us up with Christ. We're resurrected. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read that, keep that up there for him, Alex. When you read that, you're probably like, what does that mean? Now, keep that up there. If you have your Bible or if you have your phone or whatever, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It won't be on the screen for you, but I will read it out loud for you. Here's what this verse means, and we're going to connect to its application. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, so it's a chapter before, verse 20. Paul says this. God, he's talking about God's great plan for salvation and whatnot. He says, God exerted his great plan in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Watch this. He's talking about Jesus. And he seated Christ at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are seated. We are seated just as Christ is seated. What is Paul trying to say? Watch this. Jesus had has a throne. He's the king, king of it all. Always had a throne, always will have a throne. He left his throne to come down to earth. He became man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, right? We all know that, John chapter 1. Now watch this. He returned back to that throne, and he returned back to that throne, and he brought you with him. Not physically, but in the spiritual way. So what does that mean? That Jesus is back with the Father, which means this. It was Jesus who brings you in right relationship with God. And now God treats you as if you are seated with him in heaven. Meaning this, will set a lot of you free today. God does not treat you based off how good you are today. God does not treat you based off how much you get it right this week. Because there's one thing that we've learned over and over. We are really, 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 really good at getting it wrong. Right? I don't know why that deserves a clap, but it does deserve a clap. I mean, it's true. We are really good at getting it wrong. But I love the gospel. Write this down. God treats us not because we get it right, but because Christ got it right for you. God looks at you, dirty you, the one who messes up a lot, right? The one who says they're not going to do it and they do it again. He doesn't treat you based off what you do, but he treats you based off Christ who took your place for you. So when he sees you, he sees his son, right? He sees his son. And last time I checked, the way God speaks about his son, he says, this is my beloved son. You are the beloved of God. You are the beloved of God. He has seated you. I mean, so you are seated with him in your life. This is the beautiful message, friends, right? That we are resurrected. We have a new way of living now. Christ came to break the bondage of sin and temptation that we face in our lives, right? Christ came so that addiction won't have you. Christ came so that pain won't control you. Christ came so that uncertainty won't burden you. This is the gospel, friends. And now, because he came in, those things, even though they still show up in my life, I have the power. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, is the same power that exists in us now. And so since we are made alive, we're made alive to peace, to hope, to grace. We are made alive to life itself. Now, the question we must ask ourselves, what compels God to do this? You have to ask yourself that, right? If we're dead, if we're disobedient, if we're rebellious, what compels God to do that for us? Right? What compels God to do that for us? Paul says it in verse 4. Look what he says. Look at this. He says, but, it's my favorite but in the Bible. I love when I read the word but in the Bible. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. But what? That's just biblical. I'm just being honest, right? There's a lot of buts in the Bible. When you read this but, you get really happy. Look at this. But, if you have the ESV, it says it perfect. But God, in his great love for us, who is rich in mercy. You know the one thing that I notice human beings do? Human beings, we have a hard time receiving love. We have a hard time receiving love. And a lot of the reasons why we have a hard time with this idea of love, now we live in a very romanticized society where everything's about emotion, right? But love isn't always just emotion. Love is a choice when it comes to God. But a lot of us have a hard time connecting with love. A lot of us have a hard time connecting with love because we've been on the side where we felt unlovable. You ever been there before in your life where you felt unlovable, you feel unworthy, you've made a mess of your life? Or a lot of us have a hard time receiving love or even giving love because we know what it's like when people take your trust from you. Right? Right? And it's easy to kind of grow a cold heart. But here's what the gospel tells us. The gospel, in its most fundamental truth, the message of Jesus, is the message that God loves you. Now, when you hear that, none of you amen me, because you've heard it 1,000 times. You ever notice when I say, listen, that should make us shout for joy right there. Why? Because God loves, not because we're lovable, but because he is loving. He loves not because we're lovable, because he is loving towards us. The message we need to hear today, because a lot of you are really good at beating yourself up, and you will be tempted to do that this week. A lot of you will be very tempted to look at your past and look at your present and say, I suck. I'm not good. Nothing's going to happen good for me. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to ever do this. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to do this. And we always based our life through our experiences, through our failures, through our regrets, through comparison, through disappointments. You ever notice that we do that every single day, that our lives are always carried by what we are experiencing? But here's the gospel. It wants you to experience something greater, to experience the depth, the weight, the height, and the length of God's love for you. And the driver of your life isn't that you get it right, it's that Christ got it right because of his great love for you. That's the beauty right there. This is why we come here. This is why we preach and we sweat and we scream and we lift hands and we worship, because love has invaded our hearts. It has invaded your heart. And love doesn't just come in an emotion. It changes the way you live. You want to know why the Christian does what they do? You want to know why they fight sin every day? You want to know why they pursue a life of holiness? Not because they want to get something, but because they've been given everything, the love of God. The love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you one more time today to experience and receive and embrace this great love for God, right? This great love for God. I think one of the reasons why we have a hard time also connecting to God's love is because we have a misunderstanding of what love means. See, we say to ourselves, and we all have been there today, and I don't want you to feel like I'm minimizing those who are experiencing this right now. We think to ourselves, if God loved me, then this wouldn't happen to me. How many of us have been there before? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow this person to pass away? Why did God allow my marriage to end? Why did God not let me get that job opportunity? Why am I still struggling? Why am I doing that? But here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. See, I said it earlier, you and I are living by our preferences, right? But what we need the most isn't comfort. What we need the most is saving. And the gospel speaks of this great truth. This is the greatest truth, friends. That Christ, that God's love for you is not demonstrated by how your life is going, but it's demonstrated by Christ giving up his life for you. That's the way. So if you want to understand God's love, don't get me wrong, God blesses. He will bless you. He's a blessing God. But we don't define God's love based on how much we're blessed. We define God's love by the sacrifice of Calvary, by Christ. And the Christian says this, that is enough. Do you have the faith today Listen to me, friends. Do you have the faith today to say, if God never does another thing for me, that's fine. Christ is enough. Is our faith to the point where we say, even if I don't get another dollar in my account, even if I go home and it's not there, even if I struggle more, it's all right because I've arrived. Why? Because Christ has made me new. Christ has made me new. Christ is enough. This is what Christ offers us. He offers us a life of sufficiency because he alone is the sufficient one because of his great love for you. Last summer, my family and I might have told this story before. So if this is your first, if you've heard this before, act like you haven't heard it, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. But last summer, my family and I, we go down and we visit my wife's side of the family in Columbus, Apple Valley. Beautiful, beautiful place. And her aunt and uncle live down there, and they live off this lake that's like 8, maybe 10 miles long. So the way that it's set up, there's obviously the lake, and then there's the house, right? But the house is on a hill, right? It's on a hill. I can't really know the distance, but there's the lake, there's the hill, and then there's the house. Well, we're down there, and my oldest is swimming in the water. He's swimming in the water. He's with the other kids. But my wife and I, and a couple other adults, there were some adults down there. My wife and I, we were up hanging out and by the house, right? So I'm talking, and I keep looking at the corner of my eye, and I've noticed my son, he was getting further and further from the water, right? And I noticed the furthest he went out, the deeper he was going down. And I kept my eye, right? Kept my eye on it. I'm looking, right? And then I took my eye off maybe like 10 or 15 seconds, and then my wife bust out saying, Javon, look. I'm like, where? She pointed, and my son has gone out another 5 to 10 yards, right? And we saw that his head went under. Now, those who are parents in the room, when your kid is in danger, the urgency clicks on fast. When your child is drowning, the urgency to help is like no other. Y'all, the way I sprinted down that hill, you would have thought I was Nick Chubb. Who's back today? They shouldn't bring him back, but who's back today? Y'all, the way I was running, I probably tore a hamstring or 7, I don't know, twisted my ankle. But I saw my son drowning, and I jumped in the water. And I jumped in the water, and I grabbed him, and I pulled him back to safety. Right? Because the love of a father will do anything for their child. Now, I want to paint this picture, friends. At one point in our lives, or maybe even today, you are drowning. You are drowning. You're drowning in sin and addiction. You're drowning in pain and uncertainty. But this is the gospel message. Because here's the thing about my son. He couldn't swim him. He couldn't have the strength to come back. But I had to go to him. I had to go to him. And the gospel is God pursuing us to rescue us, to bring us back to safety. That's the great love of God. That's the great love of God. And he does it out of his mercy. God isn't just someone who has mercy. He is mercy. He doesn't just give mercy. He is mercy. It's out of his merciful heart. God sees and he chooses to extend grace and mercy to a rebellious people who are undeserving. Because he is full of great love. Now, what does this do to us? This helps you and I to realize, because here's the one thing I want you to know. I don't want you to look at God's mercy as just a one-time thing. No, friends, God's mercy is available for you every single day. So here's the response. All of us in this room, we all have a need. We all have needs. right? Every single one of us in this room, we all have something that is spiraling out of control, and we all have needs. And those needs, what they're meant to do, they're not meant to make us more dissatisfied. They're meant to make us more desperate for God. Because wherever our need is, God meets us with mercy. He meets us with mercy. And the way we are preserved isn't by our own strength, but it's by the mercy God pours out on us every single day. So wherever your need is, God says, come to me, and I'll show you mercy, and I'll show you grace, and then I'll show you kindness. I'll show you great, rich love. The needs are not meant for you to figure life out. The needs are meant to make you more desperate for God, more desperate for mercy, right? More desperate. The Bible says his mercies are new every single morning. You got a need? Well, God's got a mercy. You got brokenness? God's got grace. You got a jacked up past? God's got a great Savior. This is the gospel, friends. This is why we go to Christ every single day, because he is the merciful one. And his mercy is not just, it's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday availability. I need the mercy of God always, because I'm a jacked up dude. Because I get it wrong a lot. But where I fall, mercy is my cornerstone. And it's my foundation. And Paul tells us we can look to the mercy of God, not just in the moment of Calvary, but even in 2024. Even in your Monday, mercy is ready for you. Let's pray. Dear God, I am overwhelmed with your greatness. I am overwhelmed with your great love. I'm overwhelmed with your mercy that you show me every day. Father, may mercy and grace not be something that I just received. Let it impact the way I think, the way I talk, the way I live. God, I don't just come to you so I can continue in what I'm doing. No, I come to you for the mercy that is in you so that transformation may flow through me. The change of my life is not, it's not looking to myself, but it's looking to grace and mercy every single day. So, Father, I pray that this is a message that we're not just hearing, but we are earnestly doing. Would you bless us today? I thank you for the gospel message. And Lord, I do mean this, and I pray we can all with clear minds say, God, if you never give me another thing, you gave me everything in Christ. And Christ is enough. Christ truly is enough. But I know you will be a great blesser in my life, because you're just that rich in mercy. I know you continuously will be the great provider in my life, because you're just that good in mercy. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen.